Where are you with Christ? You might ask, well, Brian, what do you mean by that? When I ask that question, I'm not asking if he's your Savior. By far, most, if not all in this room, probably know him as Savior. But I want to ask this morning, and I feel the scripture leads us to this place, is he truly your Lord? The story in Luke shows us what this means and gives us an example of it, and I think will show us how we might move from casual Christianity to a deeper walk with Christ. I certainly want to live in a deeper relationship with him, to walk more closely with him. How about you? In this wonderful scripture, which it seems to be effervescent, it just keeps bubbling up, all these other thoughts and all these other points that come to mind, and I'm really having to focus very much on just maybe one, if not two. But here we are, the setting is that Jesus has become hemmed in. He's got his back against the water of Lake Gennesaret, or better known as the Sea of Galilee from some of us. His teaching has intrigued many, and so a whole crowd, large crowd, a horde, if you would, has come to gather there, and it's becoming obvious that because of the crowd itself and the distance between he and others, some are not hearing. And as it happens, here we are mid-morning, and we have these fishermen over here, and they're cleaning their nets. It's the end of their work day. That's the last thing they do before they go home. And so there's these empty boats sitting there. And so Jesus turns to one of them, and he goes, and he sits in it. Well, that kind of gets the owner's attention. We don't see it in the scripture, but, you know, it could have been, well, Simon says, what do you think you're doing? But Jesus says, would you please put out in the water so that I could be better seen and heard, so I can teach these people. Did you know that water is one of the best conductors of sound? Have you ever read what the record is for the distance a whisper has been heard over water? Over 5 miles, audible, as if they were next to you. Well, so Jesus knowing this, he's using that conductor to his advantage. And with Simon's help, Jesus finishes his teaching. Now I can get back to my nets and go home. No, things are now getting interesting for Simon. Jesus turned to that experienced fisherman and told him, as we see in verse 4, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Well, we've already been told they didn't catch anything all night long. Now, and this directive that's given by Jesus would have seemed odd to any experienced fisherman on the Sea of Galilee for at least three reasons. First, fishing was done at night because when the sun came up, the fish went down. They moved to the bottom of the lake. Secondly, commercial fishermen, like Simon, they fished with this a heavier drag net that hung over the side of the boat. sometimes used by two boats, and two men would hold it, and they'd get the fish pulled into the net. It wasn't easily lowered into the deep. And yet that's what Jesus was calling Simon to do. And the third thing is that Simon and his partners, they had fished all night. As I said, there was no catch. And the prospects were unlikely. Why would I go out into the deep? There are no fish to be caught. He knows his profession. His experience has told him that a catch is very unlikely. And besides, this teacher don't know nothing. Especially about fishing. I can tell by his hands. Have you ever been reading along in God's Word and you've seen one of God's commands, one of his directives, and thought, well, goodness, ain't that special? That would be great in the spiritual realm, but I don't think it would work in the real world. Anybody want to volunteer their hand? I see one. I see two, three, four, five. Okay, now people are starting to get honest. I think we do this especially when it somehow impinges upon an area of expertise or knowledge that we consider ourselves quite good at. It could be finances. It could be simply a perception of our abilities. I'm an expert in this area. I think I might well know it. I don't need God's direction. Now, maybe we don't put it quite that way, but that's kind of where we end up. Yet Simon, despite his knowledge of the lake and of fishing, he responds, "Master, we've worked hard all night long, and we haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." Now, for Simon to call Jesus Master was a sign of respect. It was kind of a lot like saying, addressing him, we would say today, sir, is what it equals. Even so, I wonder, could there have been some doubt in Simon's voice? Just because you say so, we'll do it. So Simon lets down his net into the waters. What do you call it when someone has been told to do something by another and then they do it? Obedience. Isn't that an amazing word? It doesn't say how much time has passed, but since he let down his nets, that he suddenly became aware that his boat is starting to be pulled into the water by the weight in the net. He can tell by the strain of the net that this is more than it should be bearing. And that there is a haul of fish. He is surprised. He signals for help. He calls his partners, James and John, and he doesn't mention his brother, but Andrew is certainly one of them. And I don't know what he did, whether he whistled or just a hand signal. Maybe it was a scream, "Help!" So they jump in their boats and they come. And they come close and grab one side of the net and they work their way across. So now they've got both ends up, and guess what starts to happen? Both boats begin to take on a little water. This is serious. And so they struggle and they strain, and two men are holding the net barely, and the others are stroking so they can get back to shore. And what do they have there? probably the biggest catch they have ever seen on a morning, in the middle of the morning, when there was not supposed to be any fish. Suddenly there's this abrupt change in Simon, isn't there? He recognizes that something more than just highly unusual has happened. He believes, as we will see in his body language and the words he chooses to use, he believes a miracle has happened. Simon turns to Jesus and he drops to his knees in front of him. That's a sign of worship. Remember, Simon's a good Jew. He don't drop to his knees just for anybody. 2nd, he addresses Jesus not as master. Not, he doesn't say, sir. He calls him Lord. That is the word that was used to speak of God. He recognizes Jesus' authority over nature through this great catch. This good Jew believes that only God performs miracles. And who is it that stands before him and has told him to drop his nets into the deep? And we're told that Simon's partners are likewise affected. They too are, the word is used, astonished. What do you look like when you're astonished? Well, you're mostly quiet. There's this wide-eyed look. There's this surprise. There's this awe. When you start to imagine what this looks like, it's very telling. They were simply overwhelmed by the reality of who was with them. They were overwhelmed by the reality of who God is and what he does. Isn't that, when we get to that place, how do you respond? We're not used to dropping our knees in this culture. Some of us might find it difficult to drop to our knees. And then we'd be asking for the second miracle, come get me up. But can you imagine reading God's word, for example, and he speaks to your heart, and there's this miracle of recognition, acknowledgement of God speaking to you, and it's a very special word, and it's giving you direction for your life, or it's answering a deep question, and what do? You kind of fall back against the back of your chair, and you take it all in. I wonder if it's sometimes that if it's too rare that we're overwhelmed by what God does and what he offers, that we're overwhelmed by Jesus' true identity and power and what his spirit can let loose in our life. Henry Blackaby, in his devotional masterpiece, Experiencing God, you know, what is the main point that he raises? It's simply this. Pay attention. See where God is working. And join him. That's it. But you got to pay attention. But Jesus isn't done. Oh, Simon, you've recognized my true identity. I am God. No, it's not what the word Jesus was headed with that. He's ready to take Simon to his next step. Jesus says to Simon, "Don't be afraid." Simon was, when he realized who Jesus is, he was scared. I mean, when you're in God's presence as a sinful Jew, you're awaiting the sudden tingling of the hair on the back of your neck right before the lightning hits. He's aware of his sinful condition. Imagine how likewise Isaiah was when he had the vision of the throne room of heaven. And he recognized his sinful lips. When you're in the light, a bright light, the line between it and darkness is thin and sharp. When you're in God's presence, his holiness, your condition is made very apparent. And you call out, "Oh God, Simon didn't see himself worthy to be in his presence. Quite the contrary, he wanted Jesus to leave. I found that interesting. It wasn't that Simon would jump out of the boat and go off away from him. He wanted Jesus to leave. And Jesus tells him, "Don't be afraid, Simon. You don't need to worry about that." But then Jesus goes on to say something else. And I'm going to give you the literal translation, one that you may never have heard, so that we can all get the full effect of what Jesus said there on that morning. Jesus says, "From now on, you will catch people alive." Have you ever heard it put that way? You will catch people alive. Jesus was telling them that unlike the caught fish that would be consumed, they would catch men and women for the kingdom. That decades ago, an assignment was given to be read to me and to many of our fellow students there in that classroom. I believe it was my sophomore year. I don't remember. Or freshman year. I can't remember. But The Most Dangerous Game. How many of you read The Most Dangerous Game? Richard Connell's story. It's considered a short story. And basically the narrative is about a big time game hunter who's from New York City, and he's out in the Caribbean on a sailboat, and I don't remember the reason, but he falls overboard and he has to swim to what seems to him to be an abandoned island. And it's an isolated island from out in the Caribbean. And he finds out that there is somebody on the island. It's a Russian aristocrat, who is a big game hunter himself. The only thing is, his big game are human. And suddenly, our main character is the hunted, not the hunter. The good news is he survives. Now imagine the adventure that Simon and his partners are called to. They're being invited to the greatest adventure they will ever know. Jesus has called them not only to follow him, but remember what he said? you will catch people alive. He's called them to be evangelists. And what is their answer? Obedience. They dropped their nets. They left their boats and they followed him. You know, they may have had the rational thought that went something like this. Well, apparently, he can catch fish in mid-morning in the deep. He might be able to teach us how to catch people alive. And there's a side note as I thought about this, you know, because some people often raise the question or the issue, rather, of, well, they left their nets and they left their boats and these guys got family. What's going to happen to them? Well, he also just left them the biggest catch they had ever seen. Think how well that did on the market. They were probably the only cats on the lake that night that got, you know, that came away with fish. Market price was up. On Jesus' side of this, you know, you'd say, well, why does he pick them? Well, being an evangelist is not so unlike being a fisherman. There's times when you're called to be to push out into untried and unknown waters and lean into the calling that you've been given, undaunted by the discouragements and sometimes the long, toilsome days and nights that may show no results. Believe me, I know that one really well. And of course, there are sacrifices to be made. They gave up their way of life. They gave up their means of support. But they were obedient. Now, we have that same calling. He has called out to each of us and told us, drop your nets into the deep. Go to that place that you know nothing about. Go to that place that even maybe your own experience would say, no. That's all wrong. The water might not be right. It might be dirty water. And you're thinking, boy, I don't want to go there. But Jesus gave us the same calling when he gave us that great commission. And he said it in different ways. It's said different, a little differently in Luke than it is in Matthew or Mark or in the book of Acts. You know, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the ends of the world. You go and make disciples. But notice something. When he made those pronouncements, when he gave out that calling each time, he wasn't just addressing the apostles. He was addressing the crowd. So he's addressing all of us. All of us. It is a universal calling of all those who are Christian. Period. You are a member of the church, the body of Christ. What is the word for church in the Greek? Ekklesia. It means called out people. We're called out of the world. But only in the sense that we no longer allow the world to dictate our minds and our belief and our hearts. Our faith is in Him. And that same calling that has called us out of the world, He now turns and tells us to go into the world shaped and formed and led by Him. We, as a people of God here in this place at Riverstone, we desperately need to go into the deep. Now, we're not in any different waters, in some sense, than most churches in America. Because most churches in America, by far, are not going into the deep. They're playing around in the shallows. And sometimes you get some people who are playing over in the shallows over here who move over here with you. And some of your folk that were in the shallows with you go over here to that shallow. Meanwhile, most of the world is out there in the deep. I thought you were going to say hallelujah there for a minute, Don. We need to quit playing in the shallows. We need to quit dropping our nets where we see somebody that's our own. We need to go into the deep. We need to quit dropping our nets where we have knowledge and control. We need to go in deep into the deep where it requires faith. Jesus will not bless a church that's not obedient. If we're not doing job one, we're not doing the job. He's calling us into the deep. Which brings us back to the first question of the day. Is He Lord? Is Jesus your Lord? Is His word to you to be met with obedience? If there's no obedience, then He is not Lord. If there's no obedience, then we cannot honestly say that we love Him, because He tells us in John 14, 24, that if you love me, if you obey me, then you love me. We are called to this undertaking of dropping our nets into the deep to catch people alive. It's different. It's different strategies. It's difficult. As I said before, when I compared fishing to evangelism, you know, there is long, toilsome days. There's plenty of times you come home and you didn't have a catch. But keep putting it out there. We are catching them, not for the sake of adding numbers, not for the sake of meeting our budget, not for the sake of making us feel good. We're catching them to give them life in Jesus. And the same Lord and Spirit that enabled those guys who we now call apostles enables you and me. When surrendered. And the one thing you can look at when you see Scripture is miracles happen in obedience to His command. It happens over and over and over and over and over. You'd think we'd get the message. Will he be your Lord? Or should you just be honest and address him as sir? Let's go to the deep. That's where we're called. Are you breathing? You're called to the deep. Let's pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for the grace that you've shown us. Somebody let down their net into the deep where they found us. Place a time where by their obedience we heard the good news of Jesus that was meant for us. And Lord, we pray that we might be one who bears witness in a way that helps another to be drawn to you by the net of the gospel. Lord, may you be Lord. Because when you're Lord, you are our Savior and the Savior of the world. In Jesus' name, amen.